Today we're picking up on part three of the fundamentals of righteousness, okay? I'm going to go back a little bit and just kind of reinforce where we're going with this. Remember, I taught out of Genesis, and I spent one whole day in Genesis talking about Abraham and how God was the one that established the relationship with Abraham, okay? It wasn't Abraham coming to God. It was God coming to Abraham. And he establishes a relationship with him. And in the process of time, he ends up cutting covenant with Abraham that secures Abraham's confidence, knowing going forward that even though he wasn't going to see it, God was going to fulfill what he promised him. And of course, historically, we see that it comes to pass, even as God says. All right, so we have that. But what I've gotten into this is that God accounted righteousness to Abraham all along. And I want you to understand something. Never was righteousness intended to be established by out of the law. I just read something just this morning that, you know, God is the one, righteousness actually comes from God. God is the one that accounts righteousness to us. Amen. And over the centuries, with the Jewish people, with Israel, they began to look at their righteousness as coming from the law. And them keeping the law, and it gave them this boldness where they could expect God or even maybe demand of God to treat them in accordance with covenant. And God never meant it to be like that. God meant that righteousness to be the reflection of a relationship with Him. That's what righteousness is. Righteousness is a reflection of relationship with God. And so out of what God does in Abraham and people, we're still the children of Abraham. I mean, Paul gets in there and clearly delineates that both in Galatians and in Romans. And he makes it absolutely clear that if we walk in promises, if we're of the faith of Abraham, we're righteous if we walk in the faith of Abraham and so on. And so there's no deviation from that. And in the sense that you got to understand that I'm not convinced that they were thinking they were writing a New Testament. I think that what all the writers of the New Testament were doing, they were writing out and they were clearly teaching and instructing and clarifying what the Old Testament was saying all along. And because they had this new revelation, once Jesus became known as the Son of God, it was all of a sudden the Spirit of revelation came on the apostles and other teachers even. I mean, we know that Apollos was one of those teachers, and I don't even know if anything was written by him. Sometimes I hear that people attribute Hebrews as being written by him, but I don't know if that's for sure or not. The point being is that there is this revelation of Christ and how Christ fulfilling the law, how Christ coming to the earth and dying for our sins, didn't change things. He completed them. Jesus said, he said the law was going to continue. He says that very clearly. He says, not one jot, not one tittle of this law will pass away. And so that's not something that's going to change. But what happened is that there came this revelation of faith and what that really means and how to walk in it and so on and how it affects our relationship with God. And so instead of being doers of the law to base that as our righteousness with God, putting our faith in Christ opened up the door for God to consider us righteous, just like he did with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, I want to point out something that I haven't pointed out yet. In the Old Testament, when you read that in Genesis chapter 15, when it says that Abraham believed in God or believed in the Lord, it actually says believed in the Lord, but there's the way that's translated in the Hebrew that when you come into the New Testament, you don't see that spoken of that way. John brings it up. I think that Paul brings it up. But what they say is, James brings it up. But what they say is that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So they, and I use that believed in the Lord because God was putting in me to teach you something about what Abraham was learning about God, that it wasn't just believing in what God said, it was believing in God's nature, believing in God, who God was and what he was about. And so Abraham, and I left it like that because it's kind of in there in the Hebrew. And it says, he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. So righteousness has always been something that was accounted to us from God. You need to understand that. You know, you've got to understand that when you put faith in Jesus and that faith is sincere, God will account to you righteousness. But there's more to it than that. You know, there's, you know, and I it's funny because I hear people all the time talking, you know, on different venues, social media and so on. And, you know, they'll try to say that all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Well, honey, I hate to tell you this, but there's more to it than that. It starts with believing in Jesus, but there's a relationship that we're accountable to, that we're called to, that God has called us to. Amen. And so what I found as I studied Genesis and the whole progression of Abraham walking with God and where that went and how that ended up, you know, at the very end there, you know, before Isaac gets born, there's a point when God's about to go pass judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, how can we go do this thing without, you know, consulting our friend, you know, consulting Abraham? And he said, you know, and so he told Abraham, I'm going to go judge them. And Abraham knew that Lot was there. So Abraham steps up and says, well, what about, you know, the righteous people? You know, he goes, you know, and Abraham is kind of, you know, he gets a little bit bold with God and he says, well, what if you find 50 righteous people? Are you going to destroy them for those, you know, with those 50 righteous? And God says, no, I won't. And then Abraham gets more and more bold. And see, this is what you begin, where you begin to see that relationship really truly unfold, that Abraham understood where he stood with God. He knew that because he put faith in him and he walked with God and did what God told him to do, as he did those things, then, you know, it established a relationship between him and God. And so he got more and more bold as he went along, and he finally gets down to 10, and he's thinking, surely there's got to be 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, they're pretty popular cities, and they're crazy, out of control. The sin was just rampant in the cities and very unclean. And you know, we hear the story of the angels that go after this. They go to Lot, and the people are just wicked beyond belief. And the things that they want to do, even with the angels, it was mind-boggling. But God didn't find 10 righteous people, you know. He didn't find them. And so God's part of it was, well, I didn't find 10 righteous people, so I'm just going to destroy the cities. And God actually stops and makes sure that he gets what righteous people there were out of the city, which was just Lot and his wife and his daughters. And then, of course, we find out Lot's wife wasn't all that righteous. She turned back when, after she was told not to look back, she turned back and turned into a pillar of salt. All right. And so, you know, I mean, she paid the price for her love for Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham and his daughters, they moved on. They kept going. Now, Lot and his daughters moved on and kept going, you know, without looking back. They were the righteous one, and God saw to it. He saw to it that the righteous ones were taken out. And even though Lot's wife wasn't necessarily righteous, I mean, you could tell because she ended up turning into a pillar of salt, you know, that God, because she was associated with Lot and was his wife, God was going to get her out of there too. That was his intent, to take care of the family of Lot. And so, you know, Abraham interceded. The cities were destroyed, but God kept the spirit of that because of his relationship with Abraham. He knew where Abraham was coming from. He knew Abraham's concern for Lot. And so he made sure that Lot and his family were out of there. But you got to understand, that person who had the opportunity to be delivered and free and not go through that judgment ended up, because they refused to listen to God and obey what he said, they turned back and it cost them their lives. And I'm sure she didn't end up in heaven, you know, because of that, because she exposed what she really was when she did that. All right. So you got to understand that this is a relationship thing. It's always been a relationship thing. But because of the fall of Adam, the fall of Eve, the whole thing that happens in the garden of Eden, all that happens that goes on, you know, God has to come in and he has to have us prove, in a sense, whether or not we're going to truly follow him. And so he comes to Abraham and he says, do this and I will make you a great nation. And Abraham, he didn't think twice. He did it. He took off and he went. And every time God told him to do something, Abraham did it. And he followed God. But the point came where the promises, it came down the line. Abraham was 100 years old. He was 99 at the time when he called God out on this and said, look, he goes, how am I going to know? How am I going to know that I'm going to become a great nation? How am I going to know that you're going to give me a son? I'm old. My wife's already past the age of bearing children. How am I going to know? And so God, you know, that's when God not only takes him out, shows him the stars and says, you know, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to happen. God doubled down. When Abraham questioned him, God didn't get offended with that. God doubled down on his promise to him. And the moment he doubled down on his promise to him, Abraham said, okay, I believe in you. I believe you. And in that sense, I believe in you. I believe in your word. I believe in what you say. I believe in what you can do. I believe in you. And I believe in the fact that you keep your word. And so at that moment, God accounted it to him for righteousness. But this relationship was an established thing. And after he believed in him, God accounted it to him for righteousness. It was at that point, God double sealed that promise and then did it by the blood covenant. And that's when he had Abraham cut the animals, get these certain animals, cut them in half, spread them apart. So, and then God walked down the middle of it. Abraham didn't walk down the middle of it. God walked down the middle of it. God swore himself to Abraham by two things that were unchangeable. And that's out of Hebrews 6. I mean, two things that God did. He swore to Abraham that was they were unchangeable, immutable. It could not be changed. He did it by his word and his promise, and then he did it by making covenant with Abraham. Now, you need to understand that this is critical for us to understand. Because now, today, Abraham isn't some far-off person that's the father of Israel. No, he's our father as well. And Galatians 3:14 says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So now that we're in Christ, everything that Abraham stood for, everything that he became and God unleashed through him becomes ours now as Gentiles. And you know what? People don't talk about this. And it's kind of sad because they miss the point that what God did with Jesus and through Jesus, he fulfilled the promise to Abraham that in him all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. God made that commitment to Abraham back there, and through Jesus, he fulfilled it. And now all the families of the earth are blessed through Abraham. In other words, not just are we born again and going to heaven, but we share in the lineage of Abraham. We are part of the seed now that God made all of the promises to, who turns out who is Jesus. Jesus is the seed. But it's also the posterity of Abraham. We're part of that posterity now. We've been grafted into the natural olive tree. So we now partake of the fruit of being the children of Abraham. We take the benefit of that. But if we're going to walk in those benefits, people, if we're going to walk in the blessings of Abraham, if we're going to walk in these things, we have to have relationship with God. Righteousness is still the same way. As I get into and I talk about this fundamental of righteousness, there's three things, and I've already brought them out. You know, first, Abraham did what God told him to do. Second, God promised him what he would do if Abraham did what he would said. There was this whole thing of promises, this whole thing that, and God didn't just make one promise. God kept adding to the promises as he went along. And then even all the way down to Israel, when God made covenant with Israel, he added to the promises that he made. From Abraham on down, it's a continuation of the commitment that God made with Abraham. It goes from very broad to so much more specific, you know. And even when Jesus went with the woman that was bowed over and that was bound up by Satan, Jesus said, "Ought not this daughter of Abraham, who's been bound up by Satan, lo, these 18 years or 17 years or whatever it was, I can't remember, ought not she be released on the Sabbath day?" You know, and so he laid his hand on her and he said, "Be healed," or "Be whole of your infirmity." And she stood straight up. But he called her a daughter of Abraham. We're now sons and daughters of Abraham. And you got to understand that if we're to walk in these things, we got to walk in the relationship of righteousness that Abraham had with God. Amen. And that's why I'm getting into this. I'm what you got to understand is I'm kind of painting righteousness in a new way. Righteousness is relationship with God. It's the expression. Righteousness is nothing more than the expression of relationship with God. That's what it is. And God's the one that accounts righteousness. We just because we believe in Jesus doesn't mean that we're righteous, that we're walking in righteousness. There's more to it than that. You know, demons believe and they tremble. So how is it different, you know, from that? It's because they could never follow God. They have no relationship with God. They have no sense of faith in Christ. They want to be, they're destructive. They're given to destruction. They're given to sin. They're given to corrupting everything. They're trying to have their own way, but they know, they believe, they know, but it doesn't do them any good. Amen. Just believing doesn't do a person any good. You got to understand the progression that happened with Abraham all the way down to when he stood there and said, Abraham, where it says Abraham believed God and he accounted it to him for righteousness. That was the culmination of the things that Abraham responded to from God in letting God establish a relationship with him. God is seeking to establish a relationship with us. If you heard the prophecy this morning, you would understand that that's what God is doing. He's drawing us in to a relationship with him to where he can become our provider. Which means that because he's having to say that through a prophecy, there's those of you right now that listen to that prophecy that are not walking in that. Otherwise, why would he have to prophesy that? Why would he have to speak that out and say, you know, tell us to put our confidence in him, trust in him, stop relying on the world, stop relying on your wealth, stop relying on your ability, your spending ability. Start believing God for things. You know, I mean, the prophecy got very specific. God said, go into a store, believe me to supply for you. You know, you go to the gas station, believe me to supply for you. And that's what we've got to do, people. That's where we've got to get. You know, because we know where the world is going to go. And I don't know whether or not the rapture happens before that or if it happens after that. I don't know for sure. I mean, I have my confidence that I believe that it'll happen before and then later on as well. But, you know, we don't know for sure because there's so much ambiguity that's in the word. And we can't sit down and have such absolute 100% confidence. And Jesus didn't even give the apostles that. He told them the signs. And so we need to look at the signs and follow those signs and understand that we have no control over when things are going to when they're going to happen. The only control we have is to be ready. Is to be ready for those things when they happen. And I'm telling you, if you set yourself to establish relationship with God, you are righteous. And if you have relationship with God, you are righteous. God accounts righteousness to those that believe in him enough that they seek him out, they search him out, they want to be part of his world, and they want him to be part of their world. Amen? And that's what we're going after. That's that source of righteousness. Just understand it this way. True righteousness is an expression of relationship with God. It's not even so much an expression of faith. Faith was the culmination of that. You know, Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Well, Abraham had been believing God all along. But it was at that one moment when God, you know, at that last moment when Abraham questioned God and God doubled down. Instead of in the face of hopelessness, Abraham chose to believe in hope. And he believed God. He chose the hope of the fulfillment of the promise. And he chose that and he believed in the Lord. And because he did that, that was the culmination of that establishing of relationship. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. When we truly believe in the Lord Jesus and we allow that faith to cause us to be born again, we allow that faith to start pulling us towards Jesus and pulling us towards his word and pulling us towards serving God and just doing what God says do. Not forget about serving, just do what God says do. If we start letting that happen, then it pulls us into a relationship with God. And in that relationship, you are righteous. Your righteousness has never been based on whether you're perfect. It's never been based on whether you're sinless. It's based on that relationship with the Lord. Think about David, man. I mean, God loved David. David was a man after his own heart. But David did some dumb things. He did some dumb things and God never forsook him. He loved David no matter what. And David knew where he stood with God. He had a relationship with him. You know, all the way to the end, he knew where he was going to go. He knew that he was going to be with God. God never changed on him. And David never changed towards God. Even when he messed up, he never changed towards God. And so that's where we've got to get to. Amen? Now, last week I started talking about the first fundamentals of righteousness. And you know, I'm laying these out in a very much more clear manner. And I'm really kind of starting from the end and going to the beginning. You know, it says, you know, God told Abraham what to do. God promised him what he would do if Abraham did what he said. And then third, Abraham believed in the Lord when God didn't back down from his promise to him after Abraham questioned him. So he believed in the Lord and he put that faith to work in his life. Now, as I'm laying this out to you, I'm laying it out to you in a way that I derived it out, that I pulled it out of this. And I'm hoping that you guys get this, because if you get this, it's going to change your life. Amen. And I don't say that very often, but it's going to change your life in the sense of your relationship with God and your righteousness. Amen. Now, the first one we started talking about was, you know, the first fundamental righteousness is faith, believing in the Lord. We talked about, you know, fundamental righteousness believes in God, in his existence and in his nature. Okay, we covered that. We talked about fundamental righteousness believes in Jesus, you know, and what he did for us on the cross and everything that that means for us. Amen. Today, let's pick up. If you guys weren't here last week, go listen to the message. It's online. The third fundamental aspect of righteousness is this. Fundamental righteousness believes what the Word of God says. It believes what the Word of God said. See, Abraham believed what God said. God told him something, he believed it. All right? And so you can't have believing. You can believe in God, believe in his nature. You can believe in Jesus. You can believe in what he's done for you. But see, it goes to the next step, is that we've got to put our faith to the Word of God. And Romans 4:13, verse 13, and then 16 through 18, I cut out 14 and 15 because they kind of muddy this part of it up. I mean, they're important, don't get me wrong, but this is, you know, the way Paul writes, he always kind of qualifies things out. But this, I believe this will get across to you exactly what you need to know. Verse 13 says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But through the righteousness of faith. Now, Paul pulls that out. He pulls that out of what's going on. Abraham believed God and God accounted it to him for righteousness. So to him, the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. There was no law. All Abraham had at that time was God told him to do some things, and Abraham just said, hey, I'm going for this, and he did it. He followed God. He did what God told him to do. All right? So it wasn't through the law. It was through the righteousness of faith. Believing lays the foundation and produces righteousness when you truly believe. To sit there and mentally say, I believe, is not faith. The kind of faith that makes you righteous is the kind of faith that comes from the heart. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Okay? So it comes from the heart. It's your heart is given to believe. All right? Now, a lot of people can believe with the head, and they say all these things with their head, but their hearts are still filled with other things. So does that work when you do that? No, it doesn't. Because your heart's going to drive. See, out of the abundance of the heart, man, your life is driven. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the mouth is that rudder that drives the ship in the storm of life, in the storms of life, okay? So you need to understand that you got to change what's in your heart. Faith has got to be of the heart. And that's what happened to Abraham. Faith got in his heart. And it was that faith in his heart that spoke out when God doubled down on his promise to him. And you know, when Abraham questioned him, God doubled down on his promise, and Abraham believed that. He chose to believe that. All right? And so the promise, now that word of promise, God made an announcement. See, God came to Abraham, said, go leave this place. Take, you know, get your family, take your possessions and get out and go to a place that I'm going to show you. And then he goes, for I'm going to make you your name great. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you a nation, or whatever he said. And so Abraham did it. He left. Amen. God told him something. And in telling him to do something, God made a promise to him. Now, I'm gonna say this. It's hard-pressed. I would be hard-pressed to believe that God would ever give you a command that doesn't contain with it a promise. That's just the way God is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So if you're going to follow God, understand that it's never going to cost you anything. It's going to add to you. It's going to add life. It's going to add blessing. It's going to add all kinds of things to you. And especially you're going to enter into relationship with God through that process. Amen. So the promise, the announcement, all right, and especially that word apagalia, it means an announcement for information, assent, pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. Especially, it carries the meaning in the biblical use of the word promise, it carries the meaning of a divine assurance of good. All right, so the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to a seed. Look at what Paul says, not even the heir of Israel or the land, but the heir of the world, man. Paul broadened that out because he understood at the end of all of this, we're going to own the world. And so the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to a seed through the law, but through. And that word through there is the word dia. Remember that. That word through denotes the channel of an act. In other words, through the righteousness of faith. Now, it's just not just righteousness, but it's the righteousness of faith. All right, so through the righteousness of faith, that promise comes to pass. That promise, it was given through the righteousness of faith. Amen. And then it goes on to say in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. So it's of faith, so that it might be according to grace. In other words, not something we earned, but something that was given to us out of God's graciousness. Because that's what the word grace means. It's the word charis, and it means graciousness as satisfying, or as gratifying, rather. It's of manner or act. In other words, this is how God is treating us, how God thinks of us, and how God acts towards us. Especially, you know, because we're in faith. Once you're in faith, see, therefore it is of faith. Once you're in that faith and in the righteousness of faith, everything is grace now. God just, his graciousness is unleashed. Now, God loves us regardless. God loves the whole world. You know, he loves the whole world. That's why he sent Jesus. You know, God loves the world. He loves them. But can God's graciousness be extended to them as surely and as definitely and as powerfully as it can to us through the righteousness of faith? No, it can't. God loves the world. His grace has shown that he gives as much of a chance as he can for them to know Jesus. And God is actively a part. He's got the Holy Spirit. He's got angels. He's got people that are out there witnessing. God is actively trying to connect to the world to get them to see the truth, to get them to respond to a relationship with him. Amen. To respond to his grace. All right. That God's actively doing that. And they're going to see that when they stand before him. God's going to show them. Or if he couldn't, he's going to show them that they completely shut the door on him. And it's on them. All right. So you need to understand God's grace is in action to the degree that he can make it. Now, God's grace is in action in your life right now to the degree that God can do it. And that's because we do kind of dumb things to where we hinder his grace. And that's why God's encouraging us and exhorting us through prophecies to give him the opportunity to be our, you know, Jehovah Jireh, you know, our provider, all right, to our healer, you know, our protector, you know, and so on. God is constantly striving to make pathway for us to know him in a greater way in all that he can be and do for us. Amen. That's God. That's how God is. All right. He's constantly, you know, trying to reach us and extend his grace to us. Amen. Because we're his children now. And it's just, you know, being, you know, well, it says in Hosea 4:6 that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And that's what happens to a lot of his children. They end up suffering, you know, suffering things because they don't know any better. They don't know what God is capable of doing. You know, Jesus made the statement, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, and he showed it to them. When they couldn't do it, when they couldn't cast out the demon, Jesus did. You know, with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And he showed it to them. You know, the problem is that how much do we limit ourselves in the grace of God? Amen? How much? But it's, and it's, you know, honestly, the less of a relationship with him you have, the more you limit yourself to his grace. Why? Because, see, it's all, you know, when you're not really walking with God, when you're not really extended into relationship with God, when you're not extended into relationship with God, you're bound up still in a legal sense of thinking that you don't deserve him. You don't deserve his help. You don't deserve his grace. Well, let me tell you something. You don't. But that's not what grace is about. None of us deserve anything from God. All we deserved was to die and go to hell. That's not God. And if you've responded to him, his grace is abundantly available to you. You know, he even makes the statement, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's indicating that a lot of people they're not walking in or experiencing God's grace in their lives because they're not coming boldly to the throne of grace. And it takes faith to do that. And the reason, you got to understand, when you know where you stand with God, that's relationship. When you know where you stand with God, you're in relationship and you know you can come boldly. You know, people that don't come boldly is because they don't know they can. You know, they're still bound up by their, you know, whatever. They're either, you know, in the flesh still. They're letting the flesh guide them and control them. Or they're still being legalistic, you know, or they still think they're under law and they're judged and condemned. That's not the case at all. God's crying out for us to enter into that relationship with him. Amen. And Abraham already did that. He was already entering into that relationship. The challenge was, could he believe in what God was going to do for him? And so against hope, he believed in hope. And that's what Romans 4:22 says, you know, Romans 4:18. And I'll get to that in a minute. But so you need to understand that for us, we're in the same boat. We've already been given the salvation. We've already been given Jesus. We've already been given that reconnection to God. Now we've kind of got to go through the backwards process of establishing that relationship with God. Because just because we got born again doesn't mean we have relationship with God. Amen. It's up to us to establish that. It's up to us to respond, not establish, but respond to relationship with God. That's better said. I don't like saying, because it's not us that did this. It's God that did it. And all we got to do is respond to it. We just got to respond to relationship with him. Amen. So through the righteousness of faith, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. The promise might be sure, and the word sure there is the word bebaos, and it means stable. There defines it as stable, fast, and firm. Okay, so that the promise might be sure, it might be stable, fast, and firm to all the seed. Are you the seed of Abraham? If you believe in the Lord Jesus from your heart, yeah, then you're the promise is to you. And he's talking about the promise that came down from Abraham, all the way down from Abraham to us now. That promise, the consolidation of everything God did with Abraham. And then through Abraham, what he did with Isaac and Jacob, and then what he did with Israel. All right? All of that belongs to us now. It's a continuation of the process, you know, and now it belongs to us as Gentiles. It's sure to all the seed. We don't have to keep the Levitical law. You've got to stay out of sin. So I'd recommend not violating the Ten Commandments, you know, because sin hurts you. The wages of sin is death. So we need to stay. We don't want death in our lives. So we don't go out, you know, violating the Ten Commandments. But think about it for a second. The first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said these two things, all the law and commandments hang on those two things. So we still have to love the Lord our God. We still got to love one another. That's a requirement for us. That's a commandment for us to follow. So to say we don't have to keep any commandments is ludicrous. It's stupid. You know, we have been called. The Bible, you know, John says, whoever says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar and the truth is not in him. Another place he says, well, I'm going to get into all of this, but, you know, he says that whoever, if you keep his commandments, then you're in him. You have relationship with him. If you don't keep his commandments, you don't. If you don't keep his word, you don't. You don't know him, he doesn't know you. I mean, this is where it gets down to relationship, people. Amen? So it's sure to us, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith, who are of the faith of Abraham. And the word of there is that word ek, which means denoting origin, the point whence motion or action proceeds, means from or out of, whether place, time, or cause. So those who are out of the faith of Abraham, those who are from the faith of Abraham. So the promise is sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, talking about Israel, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, talking about us Gentiles. You know, if I'm of the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And then here you go, Romans 4:18. I'm not going to get into all of this through 22, but I'm just going to get into this part. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And that so shall your descendants be was spoken when Abraham called God out and said, how is this going to happen? How am I going to have a nation of descendants? How is that going? God took him outside and he said, go out there, look at the stars, try to count them. And he couldn't count them because you can see billions of stars and he couldn't count them. And God said, so shall your descendants be. And Abraham believed him. In other words, contrary to hope, in hope, Abraham believed. In other words, he took an expectation from God, a confidence from God in what God said, that God doubled down. Before, the first time he said, go out there and look at the sands. Can you count? No, that's how many descendants you're going to have. Then God took him out and said, count the stars. And he couldn't count them. God said, so shall your descendants be. God doubled down. And when God doubled down, Abraham at that moment was faced with a choice. Am I going to believe this man? Am I going to believe God or am I not going to believe God? And it says he believed. Contrary to hope, in hope, he believed. In other words, he took what God said. He took what God said and he made it his hope. He took it and said, I'm going to believe this, what God said. What Elohim said, I'm going to believe this. And you know what? At that moment, God saw that he believed contrary to hope. He chose to believe. And when he believed it, God counted it to him for righteousness. And that righteousness means two things, relationship with God and then the right to the promise. He now guaranteed himself the right to the promise by the way he went contrary to what he saw around him, and he took the expectation, the confidence, the hope of what God declared to him, and he chose to believe that. And that's the way we got to be, people. I mean, good Lord, some of you walking around and you're so negative. You know, your life is so jacked up and you're looking around and you're going, man, everything's going to hell in a handbasket. What's God, where are you at? Blah, 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 blah. You got to stop now and you got to sit back and say, am I going to believe what God said to me or am I not? See, fundamental righteousness believes what the word of God says. And that's what Abraham did. God spoke things to him and Abraham believed that. He believed what he said. And so if we're going to walk in this, if we're going to walk in righteousness, people, if we're going to walk in righteousness, we're going to have to believe what God says. We've got to make it personal now and dare to believe. Well, that you're Pastor Bill, you're you. God works for you. God doesn't work for me more than anybody else. He works for you. He'll work for you just as much as he works for me and even more. Good Lord, when am I the definition of how far God is going to go with something? This is your time to step up and take hold of God and what he says, to dare believe it for yourself. It's funny because when I was younger in the Lord, I started learning about prosperity. I started learning about healing. I started learning about this stuff. And I didn't really buy into the whole thing of riches. And, you know, God's God's not here to make you rich. That's not his goal in your life. He will enrich your life. That enrichment, depending on what you do with it, will begin to snowball and cycle until you do become wealthy. But that wealth is not there for you to consume into your flesh. And that's the problem with most Christians. God starts blessing them, and then they take that wealth and consume it into their flesh. I want bigger. I want more. I want this. I want that. I want luxury. I want to be taken care of. And God is not for that at all. Ever. Never has been. You know, prosperity ruins a fool. And when we start acting stupid, it'll ruin us. And that's what being a fool means. It means to be stupid. All right? So Abraham, in hope, believed when it was contrary to hope, so that he became the father of many nations. And we know that's a historical fact now, according to what was spoken. Now, this is the key thing I want you to get. That word spoken, this takes us back to Abraham. God told Abraham something, and Abraham believed him. All right? Abraham believed what God said to him. God spoke to him and told him to do something. Abraham did it. He's like, well, I ain't got nothing else going on. I'm going to follow this God. I'm going to see how far this goes. I'm going to see if he's true, if he's right in what he's saying. You know, and so he went for it. Now, I'm not trying to define what was in his heart or anything, but, you know, God comes to you and speaks to you, you know, and it's kind of powerful and it's kind of reverberating, but it may not have been like that. God may not have shown up in all of his glory. God may have just been real quiet and peaceful, kind of just, you know, getting his attention, saying, if you do this, this is what I'll do. And Abraham followed. He did what he said. And so he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. And the word spoken there is the word ereo, which means to utter, to speak or say. Thayer defines it as to utter, to speak or say. Now, there's a couple of different words in the Greek for the word to speak. One is laleo, which means to speak. And sometimes it carries the meaning of to lay out in a logical manner, or, you know, or in, as, and it can also can carry the meaning of command and so on. But in this case, Paul chose to use the word ereo, which means it's kind of just a milder way of just saying God said this. He uttered it. He spoke it. He said it, you know, without any, you know, without anything else added to it, without any, embellishment whatsoever. God just spoke it to him. And Abraham heard it, you know, and so he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. God said it to him, just said it to him to see if he would take it. So shall your descendants be. And Abraham took it. He followed God. God blessed him. And then all of a sudden that so shall your descendants be began to work on the inside of him and began to really just get all, you know, muddied up in there. Like, you know, I want my descendants. I want my child. I want, you know, a son that's going to, that out of this, amen. And God never really spoke and said about anything about a son. He said, so shall your descendants be. So shall your seed be, is what that really says in the Hebrew. And so, and of course, the word seed, you know, it's singular here. It's singular, but it also carries the concept of posterity and descendants, you know. And so God, that's how God hid this whole thing, hid Jesus in all of this. He used a word that carried significance in a couple of different ways. And I'm telling you right now, when he spoke it to Abraham, Abraham heard descendants. Because he said, so shall your descendants be. He was pointing at the stars saying, this is, so shall your seed be. And he was talking about the number of the stars. Amen. Yet he was still using a word that was singular. And Abraham took it to mean his posterity. Everything born out of him. All right. And so he believed it. He received it and believed it. Amen. But it was something God spoke to him. He just said it to him. Amen. He didn't command it to him. He said, just said it to him. And Abraham believed him. All right. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to believe what the Word of God says. When God's Word says something to us, if it tells us to do something, we got to go do it. If it tells us to, if it promises us something, we got to walk away believing that it's ours personally, that it belongs to me personally. Amen. I mean, it's like there's scriptures in Psalms that I take personal. Amen. Psalms 103, 2 through 5. You know, don't forget the blessings, benefits of the Lord, you know, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Amen. Who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You know, I mean, I take that personally. Why would I take that personally? Well, that was written to the Jew. No, it's written to me. I'm a descendant. I'm part of the seed now. It belongs to me. And I live that, and God does it for me. Amen. God does it for me. And it's a tremendous blessing. He heals all my diseases, and he forgives all my iniquities. I mean, it's just, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I receive that. Amen. And it's something that if it's a mandate, God tells you to do something, you do it. Now, anything that Paul, Peter, John, James, you know, Mark, Luke, they write that in there, it gives us a mandate, tells us to do something. We go do it. We just go do it. Why? Because I'm following God. I want that relationship, and that relationship's going to be defined out of me hearing his word and doing it, following him. I mean, if Abraham didn't follow God, if he didn't go to the land that God showed him, then he would have had no relationship with God. He would have died like countless others without God. You got to understand that. That word came to him. God didn't force him to do anything. That word came to him. He says, go to a land that I'll show you, and you know, I'll make your name great and so on. And Abraham said, hey, man, that's a good deal. I'm going to do that. I'm going to see how far this goes. And he followed God. He did what he said to do. And we've got to do the same thing, people. If we want that relationship with God, we got to do the same thing. Now, it ended up with his righteousness being established based on him believing God. But he had already been following God. He had already been doing what God told him to do. Amen. And he did what God said, and he followed God. And if you read through his story, you're going to see that he builds these places. I forget what they're called now. Let me come way back up here and see if I can find it. He builds altars. I couldn't figure out why I couldn't think of that word. It was right there, and then it left me. Everywhere Abraham goes, he builds an altar to the Lord. And as he builds the altar to the Lord, that becomes the place, and in that sense of that altar, it becomes his meeting place with God. And he would, first thing, when he would stop at a place, he would build an altar to the Lord, and he would spend time at the altar seeking God. Because he wanted to know more. And God didn't always talk to him, you know. He probably gave him some peace and then some encouragement, you know, and encouraged him along, but he didn't always talk to him verbally and come out and tell him another promise and something else. He did it when he needed to. But Abraham made himself available to God. Always made himself available to God. And that's part of that relationship. So he followed God, and when God started keeping his word and things started happening, man, he made altars to the Lord and started seeking him and started spending time with him. And finding that and giving God opportunity to talk to him even more. And I'm sure God spoke to him. Now, some of it isn't even written in here. But he did that. You know, he made the time for God to seek God. Amen. And so that's us believing what the word of God says. You know, we got to believe what his word says. Now, and then the last thing, the fundamental righteousness lives by faith. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In other words, the gospel of Christ, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. So the basic focus of our faith is in the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the good message of Christ. What Jesus did for us. He died for our sins. He died on the cross for our sins. He reconciled us back to God. He restored us to the Father. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Because of that, we now have healing. We now have, you know, needs being met. We now have, you know, deliverance and protection from our enemies. We now have peace and safety. We now have joy. We now have the, you know, all the fruit of the Spirit. All these good things came out of, that's the good message of Christ. Amen. And then he goes on to say, for it is the power of God. And that word power is the word dunamis, which means miraculous power. All right. There defines it as strength, power, ability, inherent power, power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. In other words, the gospel, in the gospel, there's power for us to do something. It's in the gospel. That power resides, and that power is there to produce results and produce miracles. Amen. There is that ability within that gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation. And of course, that's the answer. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. In other words, that power is the ability to save and deliver us. Amen. Now, the word salvation is the word soteria, which means rescue or safety. It Thayer defines it as deliverance, preservation, safety, salvation. Salvation is the present possession of all true Christians. So not only are we saved from our sins, but we also walk in deliverance and preservation, rescue and safety in our lives. I don't believe that. I believe that if we're truly saved, if we are truly saved, we're not just saved against going to hell. That salvation is inclusive. And Jesus made sure to include that and show us that when he would tell people, you know, your faith has saved you, your faith has healed you, your faith has delivered you. The woman with the issue of blood, your faith has made you whole. It's the word sozo. Your faith saved you. I mean, he uses the word sozo, which is the verb form of soteria, throughout the New Testament, in referencing what faith and healing does, that their faith caused them to be healed and saved from their sickness or disease or their infirmity, whatever it was. Amen. So you can't. Jesus saw to it that you can't separate out healing from salvation because of the way he used the word sozo. It's not possible to do that. That's his word. Amen. He's the one that establishes that. So for me, I can believe for my healing. And I've been healed of everything that I've had to face. God's healed me from it. I'm still here. I'm 68 years old, going to be 69 in a few months. All right? I mean, I'm here. God has delivered me. He has set me free. He has caused me to be healed over and over and over again. And I live that now confidently. Amen? So salvation for everything. So the power of God, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to your healing, to your deliverance, to your freedom from sin, your freedom from Satan, from darkness. You know, we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's part of our salvation. You know, all of that. And it's for those who believe. What do they got to believe? They got to believe in what that salvation has done for them. And then it says for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. Amen. Amen. You got it. That's fundamentally our gospel, our good news, our good message. Romans 1:17 goes on to say, for in it, in what? The gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Okay, and the word revealed there means it's disclosed. It's the word apocalypto means to take off the cover. It's the word that we use for revelation. You know, it's to take off the cover, to disclose. Thayer defines it as to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what was before unknown. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And the righteousness, that word righteousness is the word dikosune, which means in a broad sense, the state of him who is as he ought to be, righteous, the condition acceptable to God, the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. It also carries the concept of integrity. When you walk in your righteousness, when you walk in righteousness, you're walking in integrity. In other words, I'm walking in integrity with what I believe in the sense of how I behave and how I act. What I believe begins to drive and define how I conduct my life. It means virtue. It means purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. Those things are more the consequence of being in that condition of righteousness with God. When we start walking in our righteousness, it affects how we behave. And the predominant thing that we do is we live by faith. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The word from there means out of faith, and the word to means into faith. In other words, the more you gain the revelation of your righteousness with God, it takes you out of this level of faith into a higher level of faith. Amen? We grow in our faith. We grow in you're given the faith. I mean, we've all been given the same faith. But your ability to walk in that faith is increased. It's magnified and manifestly greater you know, capability comes out of it, the more the righteousness of God is revealed to you. And it's revealed, and it's from faith into faith, out of faith into more faith. And as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And see, this is what fundamental righteousness does. The just, and that word just there literally is the word dikaios, which means righteous. There defines it as just righteous. And then he goes on to add, observing divine laws in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God, approved of or acceptable of God. Amen. Now, you can take that and turn that into legalism really easily. But what this is getting at, and this is where I'm coming from, is that if you go back up here and you believe what the Word of God says, that's fundamentally the basis of being righteous with God, is that you believe in what He says. You believe what He says. You hear it. You respond to it. You take it personally. Amen? For the just, the righteous, those that hear and believe what God says, amen, those people shall, in other words, that's a mandate, shall live. And the word live there is the word zao. There defines it as to live, to breathe, to be among the living. All right, to be among the living, to enjoy real life, to have true life, and worthy of the name, metaphorically to be in full vigor, to be fresh, strong, efficient. As an adjective, it means to be active and powerful. Efficacious. Efficacious just means effective and useful. In other words, you know, the just shall live. This is the basis of the kind of life that we will live out of faith. And the word by faith, is the word ek, again, which means from or out of. Okay? It means, it denotes from or out of, whether it's place, time, or cause. We live out of faith. And that's what part of the prophecy was this morning, was to exhort us to start using our faith as we go to the store, as we go to the gas station, as we do this, as we do that. We start using our faith. We start living out of our faith rather than out of our wallet or out of our buying power, you know, or out of our job or out of, you know, whatever, you know, whatever natural thing that you're thinking in terms of. That we start living out of faith. And that's what righteousness, this is fundamental righteousness, people, is that we live by that faith. We believe what God says. We live by that faith. Amen. We live by faith. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm going to stop here for today, and we'll pick up on this next week, and we'll start talking about the second fundamental of righteousness, which is doing what God says do. Amen.